He ministered to us during our men's conference. God used him in a great way while he spoke to all of the men of our district in our men's conference here a few months ago. I'm so happy that he came back to be with us. Would you give him a good Arkansas welcome as he comes right now? Praise the Lord. Love you, Brother Black. Take your liberty.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Feels good here tonight. Feel like the Lord's coming around. I was just thinking of Brother Pugh was just at our church this past weekend, and he was talking about his grandson. His grandson was listening to his dad in the living room talk to him about the good things about Jesus. He listened for 5 or 6 minutes. Everything was through, and he turned around to Brother Pugh and he said, "You know, Jesus is a pretty good fella." He turned to walk out the door and he looked back and he said, "He just don't come around that often though, does he?" But he's here tonight. I like what I feel. I appreciate you folks. I love you in the Holy Ghost. It's good to see familiar faces. Good to be with Brother and Sister Lumpkin, the district board. Good to be with Brother Giroux, my friend, so many others. We have 5 nights together. We're going to the Word of the Lord, if you have your Bibles. But I do not want to waste your time, nor do I want to waste God's. What do you say that we agree together right now that we are going to leave this place tonight on a higher plane with more faith active, with a greater, stronger relationship with the Lord, seeing things that are not as though they are? What do you say we agree together right now that we don't have any time to waste, and we're just going to open our minds and our hearts to a deluge of the Holy Ghost starting right this minute? We're not here to uplift personalities. We're not here to perpetuate traditions, but we need to hear from the Lord. And we need to go back to our respective towns and cities, churches, and set our communities on fire. If this world is going to see Jesus, it will see Jesus through you and me. I do not believe that he will descend some golden staircase. I do not believe that he is going to do any personal evangelism in his flesh. If our generation is going to see Jesus Christ, they will see him through his flesh, which is the church. In this generation, God help us to be more than we've ever been before. Help us, Lord, to be open to whatever you want to do. Take away the divisions in the body. If we need to repent, then help us to repent. If we need to have more love, then help us to love one another more. God, whatever we need to be all you want us to be in 1996 and until you come, then help us to be that tonight. I'm reading to you from the book of Luke, chapter 5. The book of Luke, chapter 5. It is an honor and a privilege to be here tonight. I've already... I wouldn't even have to show up. Just the invitation was an honor. They could have invited me and had somebody else, and I'd have been just... felt real nice. I'm honored to be in the Arkansas District. I love you folks. Beginning with verse number 37. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. I'd like to talk to you for a few moments tonight on the subject, God's end time vintage. Would you say that with me? God's end time vintage. Now, forget about everybody around you for a moment. Lift your hands with me and let's speak verbally to the Lord and ask him to pour his spirit out on this place tonight. God, there's people here that need your spirit. There's people here that need encouragement. We need a touch of heaven. We're nothing without you. This is wasted time unless you come into our midst tonight. Change a life. Touch a ministry. Break through yokes. Let your anointings set at liberty. Give us a greater understanding and appreciation of who we are tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name. Over 305 times the word praise is mentioned in the Bible. You've already heard, I'm sure, translated from 7 different Hebrew words. What's striking to me about that is not one of those 7 words that's translated into the English word praise, not one of them is either silent or still. You cannot praise God being still. It is impossible to praise the Lord being silent. We are living in a generation that has mistaken reverence with rigor mortis. But thank God I'm in the group of apostolics that know what worship is all about. Hallelujah! Praise God. I don't know if it happens here or not. I got a feeling it does. At camp meeting, we forget about the bobby pins and the starch in the shirts and the creases in the pants. And we just kind of give to God what he can't give to himself. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus, to magnify the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody put your hands together with me right now and clap unto the Lord. Praise God. Oh, that feels good. That sounds good. God inhabits the praises of his people. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated on one condition. If you'll shake somebody's hand and look at them and say, forget about me for the rest of this service. Turn to somebody else you haven't spoken to tonight and shake their hand and say, I just may do something foolish before this service is over with. Now I want everybody in this building that is unashamed. If you are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you know that it is the power of God unto salvation, I want you without hesitation to jump to your feet, lift your hands, and shout hallelujah. Oh, I like apostolic worship. Thank you, Jesus. I feel the power of God in this place. Woo! I just felt that. Hallelujah! Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. God bless your hearts. I'm going to have fun tonight, I think. I am fourth generation Pentecostal. I'm not ashamed of that. I thank God for my Pentecostal heritage. Not long ago, I was given a tape, cassette tape, where a young minister, well, he's a little bit older than I at this point, but he had been given an opportunity to be interviewed on TBN, Paul and Jan Crouch's gospel cable program network. He was born and raised in the truth. He had heard many, many messages, as you and I have, that have maintained and perpetuated this tremendous truth through five generations in his own family. I listened to that tape as he systematically denied this truth. My heart sank as I verbally witnessed this man deny the message of truth and labeled the definition of it, quote, theological tricks and nothing more than paper tigers to divide the Christian community. A trick of the devil, he said. It's simply not that necessary to be as dogmatic as we are concerning the oneness of God and the new birth. It took my mind back to when I was a younger, struggling home missionary. 1978, the latter portion. I was just turned 20 years old. I was starting a church in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. I was there with a knowledge in my heart that my heritage was valuable, that it was powerful, and that it was truth. And I had a dream in my heart to plant a church and build a church and to perpetuate this heritage and this truth into the future. I believed at that point, as I do now, that God intended for the kingdom to expand, and it is his desire for us to have revival. I will never forget, not long after I got on site, it was as if the devil came to me on a Monday morning. He oppressed me. It was as if he came to carry on a conversation in my mind. The spirit of my room changed. The words that began to fill my mind were diabolical. The conversation that I had at that point with spiritual darkness shook me to my foundations. It was true that I was preaching to empty pews. I had no corn in the crib, as they say. I had not been doing what I was doing at that point very long. I was a novice. Just a young man who didn't know a whole lot, with a heritage and a lot of faith and a lot of determination, so I thought. But this particular Monday morning, the diabolical voice with venom straight from hell attacked everything that I believed from the time that I was just a lad. I remember that voice speaking to my spirit saying, "Son, the only reason you are in this city is because you are obligated to your heritage. You don't really believe what you have preached this weekend. You don't believe in the oneness of God. You do not believe in this new birth message. You don't really believe that God is all you say that he is. You don't believe in very much of what you have spoken from behind your little pitiful pulpit over there on 41st Avenue yesterday. I got to be honest with you. I came to a conclusion that day. It took me a while to work through it in my spirit, but I came to a conclusion that day. Either God was everything that he said that he was, or he wasn't anything at all. Either he was worthy, or he was not anything at all. Either he truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or we're wasting our time tonight. God is not almost God, and he isn't almost right, and he isn't pretty great, and he isn't almost absolute, and he isn't just about all in all. Either he is everything that he said he was, either Jesus is everything that he claimed, or he is a hypocrite, and he is not worthy of our praise and our adoration and our time. And you know what I like about Jesus, ladies and gentlemen? He's up to the task of the skeptic. He doesn't mind questions. He doesn't mind proving himself. He doesn't mind being on the display block. He doesn't mind having to demonstrate to the world that he is everything that he claimed that he was. In fact, somewhere in my Bible I read that we apostolics will not only be able to dispense the word of God, but we'll be able to count on God backing up his word with signs following. I believe all that really means is that when you go out on a limb and you claim what God has claimed about himself, for himself, that he'll ride in on the winds of your faith and he will confirm to the world and to you that you are claiming that he is all in all. It was during that time period that the Holy Ghost began to work on my mind. It was no doubt in my mind that I needed more than just mama's faith and daddy's faith. I was fourth generation Pentecost, and it was very clear to me that I was not going to be able to do what I needed to do with being a fourth generation Pentecostal and not having a first generation experience and not being able to witness first generation apostolic power. And I'm telling you what, the Holy Ghost took me right here to the Word of God in the text that I read to you tonight. And the Holy Ghost said to me, "Terry, I want you to call a winery." So I called a winery. That made sense. The Okanagan Valley was famous for its wines. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus said it. No man puts new wine in old bottles. Jesus said that. He said the reason for that is because new wine in old bottles will cause the bottles to burst and the wine will be lost. It was interesting to me when the Holy Ghost began to deal with me that Jesus chose the making of wine to show a spiritual lesson. He pointed out in his little three-verse discourse the importance of the container, and he also made reference to the age of the wine. Don't put new wine in old bottles or wineskins. And Jesus also said, all of you know, he was doing what he did often. He was starting at a point with an earthly illustration, a point that was familiar to everybody that he was speaking to, and he was going to take them to a place that they were not familiar with to try to explain to them some kind of spiritual principle. Jesus said, all of you know that you that have drunk old wine don't leave that experience and say, I wish I had new wine, because you know the old is better. Oh, listen, I like what I feel here tonight. There's something about good old-fashioned apostolic worship. I hope you never lose it. We can never get over our worship. Somebody said not long ago, you know what? We need to become a little more sophisticated in our worship. We need to get rid of this unsophisticated style of worship and this simple-minded praise that labels us as fanatics and simpletons. My reply to that is, the day we lose our demonstrative style and our humble worship, we will lose our power with God. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something about old time praise. I think we ought to stick with the way that God designed it, and we will reap the benefits that God has planned for it. John, there are several similarities according to this text between a successful wine and a powerful church. I am not going to encourage you to go get drunk tonight in the flesh. But I'm going to tell you what, it wouldn't hurt some of us to get a little bit tipsy in the Holy Ghost tonight. John mentioned Jesus going to a wedding. It was the wedding at Cana of Galilee. The most notable thing about that feast was not the name of the groom or the bride. I don't know a whole lot that went on there, but I do know that there was a miracle performed there. And that miracle was water being turned to wine. And I do know that of all the things the writer could have wrote about, of all the things that he could have said, one of the things that he preserved in his writings was that when they tasted the wine that Jesus made, they stopped and they said, "Whoo! You've saved the best to last." I want to say to this congregation tonight that again the Lord finds himself in a similar situation. Instead of a wedding party in Israel, we have a lost world who is sharing the banquet table with hosts that are serving poor quality religion. The scripture says tradition has soured experience. There needs to be more in our nation than just church buildings. And there needs to be more in those church buildings than just people who are depending on the label on the building to express what they're all about. We need something more in our nation than just a habit of going to the building
or just a habit of calling ourselves Christians. We need a Holy Ghost explosion to get down on the inside of every individual that literally transforms the life of each individual into a Christ-like desire.
Church after church, city after city, people are going in Sunday after Sunday and coming out unchanged. Depression is still there. Oppression still lurks. Suicidal tendencies still go home with them. They're still alcoholics. They're still depressed. Their families are still falling apart. I'm telling you something, our world needs something more than just traditional religion. When we come to church, we need to feel something. We need to get on the bandwagon with the Holy Ghost. We need to be unique. We need to have an experience with God. We need to have something take place within our churches that the world can see is the answer. Tradition has soured experience. The writer in the scripture said it this way. The traditions of men have made the word of God of none effect. I got this revelation while I was pastoring in Vancouver years ago. It was around this same time when the devil was trying to talk me out of my heritage, trying to convince me to go sell shoes, that I'd have more of an impact on my community. But what you're peddling, buddy, is a lost cause. I got a letter in the mail from the SPCA, Brother Lumpkin, which is the same thing in Canada as the Humane Society here. They sent letters to all of the pastors in the nation. And the letter said, this coming month is National Canine Month. I can tell you that was good news to me. It went on to say that this month the nation is honoring canines. You know, that's dogs. Because of their contribution to our society. Therefore, Reverend, we are asking you, along with all of the other pastors in the nation, for the four Sundays in this particular month, to entitle your series of sermons, The Contribution That Canines Have Made to Our Nation. So help me God. I begin to think of the contributions that canines have made in my life. Most of them were on the carpet. And I can guarantee you that they didn't have any real spiritual significance and effect in my life as a Christian, other than build a little bit of grace. But you know what else I thought about? I thought about the little Chinese man who that Sunday sat in the back row of my church. And when I walked out to shake hands with everybody, he was trembling. And he said, Reverend Black, can I say something to you just quickly? I said, sure, mister, and called his name. He said, last Saturday night, I had the gun to my head. My wife has taken my little boy. I have lost my job. Last Saturday night, I had the gun to my head. I played with my soul for 2 hours. I was ready to take my life. Somebody knocked on my door and invited me to this church. He said, what I feel here right now is something that I think can give me the strength to overcome my adversity.
I'm not a rocket scientist tonight, but we need more than pre-planned sermons, and we need more than psychological lessons from the pulpit, and we need more than just a pat on the back and a good feeling when we leave. We need a Holy Ghost explosion in the apostolic ranks so that God can begin to deal with the stress and the adversity that's in our society. I want you to shout with me here for a moment. They may be going to hell in the handbasket on some streets, but right here in the Arkansas District, we represent something that the world cannot give. It's called a Holy Ghost experience. It's God's answer to a diabolical dilemma. It is the church. We're not like everybody else. We got something to offer. We got something that the world can't give them. They can't find it down at the bar. They can't find it down at the county line dancing. They can't find it down in the hood where they're selling the drugs. They can't find it at the psychiatrist's office. But I got news for you. It's right here in this altar. It's right here in this tabernacle. His name is Jesus. And it's called the Holy Ghost. And we can offer it to the world. And that's God's answer to this dilemma. Woo! Shatara Mariataha. I'm saying we're God's answer to a diabolical dilemma. We're part of God's end time vintage.
Ooh, I feel something here tonight.
It's all right. Come on now. Some of you feeling what I'm saying tonight. I'm saying you've been brought here for such a time as this. You've been handpicked. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Not so you can rot on some church pew. Not so you can become some kind of conversation piece inside a building. But when you come to an alcoholic, when you walk up to a drug addict, when you are in contact with a broken marriage, you can say, "Hey, friend, I got an answer." And I'm going to tell you something right now. There is a distinction between what they have been serving and what God has manufactured.
How many of you believe with me right now that what I'm talking about has an anointing that will break the yoke? I'm talking about drug addicts, mainline heroin addicts. The Holy Ghost will turn their life around and make Sunday school teachers out of them, preachers out of them. I'm talking about something you've got.
I don't want to get too out of line here, Brother Lumpkin. Praise the Lord, Brother Tenney. I don't want to get too out of line here, and I am not being disrespectful, but I am mad at the devil tonight.
I am sick and tired of getting happier over a new car or the possibility of a new house than what the Holy Ghost has put in our presence and in our vessels. I'm talking about in Pentecost, it's time that when we get to talking about Jesus and what he's all about, that it brings us to our feet and that it gives us a brand new resolve and makes us want to do something. The fact is, your neighbor will probably never see Jesus unless he sees him through you. The fact is, that marriage that is broken up and those children that are suffering will probably never see spirits healed because of Jesus walking through town unless you walk through their life. God's end time vintage, that's what I'm talking about. Chances are your grandbabies, your friends, your banker, that clerk that takes your gas money, they'll never know Jesus unless they know you. And when they see you, I pray to God that they'll see a distinct difference than every other sinner, every other nominal Christian that's paraded by them day after day after day. God, I believe that you've been placed here. I've been placed here for a reason. I'm not my own. I don't have a right to dictate to God. I got to get my thinking in line. I believe I read a scripture somewhere that says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him." Eternity is for you, everybody. But this 70 years is for God. I'm going to say that again. Ain't nobody shouting. I said, God has created eternity for you. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. You're going to get what you want. But he's got 70 years that he wants for himself so that he can put an advertisement into the world that says, God is worthy of a life. Your life is not your own. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as some were, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. You are not yours. You're part of God's end time vintage. You've got a purpose. That purpose is to whet the appetites of those who do not know God, to cause them to open their hearts and their arms to a loving Savior who wants to change their lives. So I called Okanagan Winery. I didn't even know what to say. I said, "Is there anybody there that can talk to me about wine?" I said, "Yeah. What do you want to know?" And I said, "I want to know everything. I want to know how you make it." He said, "Well, just a minute, we'll give you to our head chemist." The head chemist in that winery got on the phone. I didn't tell him I was a preacher, but I asked him one question. I said, "I know you're busy. You've got a lot of time on, or you got a lot of things to do, and I don't want to take a lot of your time. But I said, I'm interested in just a little information about winemaking." I said, "When I go into a store, on the shelf, I can find a bottle of wine for a dollar. But on the same shelf, just down 4 or 5 feet, I can find wine
$200 and $300 a bottle. Why? Why can you buy wine for a dollar, but yet there's also wine there for hundreds? That man said to me, Terry, the price of wine depends on two factors. Number one, the quality of the wine. And number two, the strength of the wine. I said, well, you're going to have to break it on down. He said, the quality of the wine depends on the vintage. I said, what do you mean, vintage? He said, it depends on the origin of the grapes. He said, there are some years that are good years, and there are some years that are bad years. If we have a good year and a good harvest, then that particular year or vintage becomes very important in how we market our wine. He said, secondly, the quality of the wine is determined by the species. He said, your cheapest wines come from all types of years. Doesn't matter whether there was a good crop or a bad crop. They just put it in the vat and they will ferment it. The cheapest of wines come from species that are suspicious and questionable in integrity. So we also take wine that is cheap and we make it from grapes that come from soil that is not properly cultivated and does not have the nutrients that it needs to create a high quality crop. And the cheapest of wines are a hodgepodge of everything that is even similar to a grape. If we can get juice out of it, we'll squeeze it. We'll put it in a vat, and we'll try to ferment it, and we'll get whatever we can get for it. If it's a nickel, then that's what we'll get for it. If it's a dollar, we'll get a dollar. But he said, the highest quality of wines come from a good vintage, come from the same species, from good soil, under good weather conditions. And I about talked in tongues, because everybody, something began to dawn on me. It began to dawn on me why I had been handed a heritage from, in many cases, blazing hands, tormented faces, people who were not willing to give up what they had, people who were not willing to compromise their experience, people who could have saved their children, people who could have lived a full life if they would have just said, my radical faith isn't that important. But they refused, and they saw their children, their bones picked by the lions in the Colosseums. They lived in the catacombs of Rome for generations because they were not willing to give up their faith. They were not willing to compromise their truth. And that was handed to me. I've got to understand that I don't have something that is of any old species and any old hodgepodge of tradition. Hear me tonight. What is the vintage of this church? We talked about the merger back in 1945. I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. What I'm talking about tonight and what makes my feet dance go back farther than 1945. It goes back farther than 1901 in Topeka, Kansas. It goes back farther than Azusa Street.
It goes back farther than Nero. It goes back farther than Constantine. I see Jesus as he said to those disciples, follow that boy with the water pot on his head. When he gets to the upper room, you go in there and you wait. This particular brand of heritage into future generations. Well, I'll tell you why it is not. It's not because we are dedicated to some human being. Don't get me wrong. There's nobody that respects my elders more than I. I appreciate Brother Tom Fred Tenney, Brother James Lumpkin. I appreciate Brother Nathaniel Urshan. I appreciate Brother James Kilgore. Brother Kenneth Haney, who is our Assistant General Superintendent now. I appreciate our officials on the mission boards, both home and foreign. I appreciate those who have blazed a trail to hand us this beautiful truth. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to rip anybody's cord here tonight, but that's not why I'm serving God. I am not adding all of my experience and my faith up into Winfred Black, up into a particular personality. I can go all the way back, however, beyond any personalities that are in the 1900s, and I can go way back to a place called Gethsemane, and I see a man by the name of Jesus, and he says these words, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. If ye abide in me, and I in you. The species of the church is Jesus Christ. During this same period, there was an unfamiliar face in my little group one night. After service, the fellow walked up to me and he said, just want to introduce you. My name's Dan so-and-so, and I'm going to be coming to your church from now on. Hope that it's okay. And I smiled because any warm body was okay. He said, I'm with the Unification Church in Western Canada. He said, you know who that is, don't you? I'm a Mooney. And he said, I chose you, your church, because you're a lot like us. And I looked at him and I said to myself, buddy, you don't have a clue where you're at. We may be few in number, but we ain't anything like you. And we talked for a while, and then he beat me to the punch. He said, I'd like to give you a Bible study. I said, man, that's what I was going to ask you. He said, I'd like to give you a Bible study and let you know what we're all about. He said, I am here with another lady. We're here in Vancouver establishing the Western headquarters for the Unification Church of Canada. And they chose our church to fellowship. So we started Bible study. I told him, on one condition, that you stay in the Bible. The minute you get out of the Bible, I'm going to take over the study. And so we went through four lessons. He stayed in the Bible as much as he could. I was bored to tears, learning a lot of moony things. And the fifth lesson, he said, today, Terry, we're going to talk about Jesus. And I perked up. He said, you see, Jesus came into the world to establish a perfect family and to provide spiritual salvation. But Jesus had a cousin whose name was John the Baptist. Jesus and John were at odds with one another. They were fighting like cats and dogs. You see, John had a following, a lot of Jewish followers. And at the end of John's ministry, he was supposed to turn over all of his followers to Jesus. But instead, he betrayed Jesus. And Jesus died at the hands of John's followers. John and Jesus were at odds with one another because they came asking if he was Isaiah and this and that. And John said no, and Jesus said yes, and they were arguing about who they really were. And that argument got way out of hand to the point that John's followers crucified Jesus. And then he looked at me and he said, Terry, this was a man with 2 master's degrees. And I was loaded with 1 year at Gateway College. And he looked at me and he said, Terry, I was getting more depressed by the minute, I'll tell you. Jesus died by mistake. He should have never died. I said, you're kidding. He was supposed to raise a family. He was supposed to go on and do this and that, but he died. And I looked at him and I said, can I have this show? I said, we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. I said, Dan, do you remember when Adam and Eve messed up? And God was in a bad mood? He was mad at Adam. He was mad at Eve. He was mad at the serpent. He was mad at the trees. He got to slinging his weight around. Remember, he said, he told Eve, every time you have a child, you're going to hurt. And every woman after you. He's in a bad mood, wasn't he, ladies? He looked at the man and said, you're going to sweat to eat, my friend. And you're going to have to put up with this nagging woman who wants your job. And then he looked at the serpent and he said, I, God, will put enmity, hatred, strife, war, enmity between thee and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed. You shall bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. I looked at him and said, Dan, who is this seed of the woman that God refers to as his? And then I took him to Isaiah chapter 53. You're standing here depressing me, telling me that my Jesus made a mistake, that he died by mistake. And then he looked at me and said, that's not all. If you're depressed now, wait till this. He said, Mr. Moon, so help me God, he told me this, Mr. Sun Young Moon has come into the world to finish what Jesus could not do. Buddy, that's when I pulled out Isaiah 53, which says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Then I took him to another scripture that said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And I took him to another scripture that says, in 3 days, I said, sir, it don't look like Jesus made a mistake to me. Maybe you need to get back on track and understand that through Jesus Christ, we have spiritual healing, we have emotional healing, we have physical healing. He is our all in all. And he died so that we could have this revelation. Jesus is the species of my experience. He's the root of it all. And I'm going to end with this. That chemist looked at me, or said to me over the phone, we have a name for this kind of grape. He said, you give me a grape that comes from a good year, good species, good soil, good weather, and we call it vintage varietal. Oh, that's good. What does that mean? It means one of a kind. One of a kind. I went home. In my prayer, I let the devil know. Almost 17 years ago, I said, devil, the pews may be empty. The miracles may not be coming as fast as I would like. But I have been given one of a kind. And as my predecessors who paid a price, I will also pay whatever the price to maintain this identity. I want to ask you, sir. I want to ask you, what can this world offer you to dilute your faith? Oh, that's what you say, but I want to know, what can this traditional religious world do to dilute your experience? What kind of prestige can it offer? What kind of high dollar figure can it offer to you before the oneness of God and the new birth message and holiness means nothing to you? Till the fact that you are one of a kind means nothing to you. The fact of the matter is, Satan believes every one of you have a price. But I wonder how many would run up to this place before this night's over with and put your face in the altar and say, God, you send me the bill, I'll pay it. But I understand that what I have been given, the world cannot give. It cannot be duplicated. It's vintage varietal. It's God's vintage. You know what, Brother Meadows? I understand now, Brother Lumpkin, why we can require more from our ladies. I understand now why we can ask more of our men. I understand now why we keep fornication out of our churches, why we're not ordaining homosexuals. I understand why we're not putting up with some of the filth that has crept under the thresholds of other denominational situations. I understand now, Brother Estes. I understand why we're asking our children to perpetuate this truth into another generation. Why we're careful about who they run around with, about what they watch, about what they hear, about what they read. I understand why we're protective. I understand why we can ask you to look a certain way and to live a certain way, because you see, what we've got is simply priceless and you cannot duplicate it anywhere. God's end time vintage. Are you feeling what I'm feeling here tonight? You're Pentecostal, are you? You're Pentecostal? How much does the world have to offer you to cause you to become silent? How much does the world have to offer you to take away your spiritual self-esteem? God, help us to keep this, if you tarry, into another generation. Will I have to suffer? You might. Will I have to be ridiculed? You may. You may not ever have your name written in the headlines. You may not ever be patted on the back by the politician or the community because you're a sold-out fanatic for apostolic truth. You may have to pay a price to look like you do, ladies. You may have to pay a price to stay away from certain situations, men. Our kids may have to pay a price when they walk down the halls of our high schools, when they're the only virgins, when they're the only clean-mouthed young people, when they're the only godly-looking young people. They may have to pay a price, but I'm here to tell you that the price that they're paying is worth it because it's God's product, and God don't make junk. All he has is the highest quality. Highest quality. God's end time. Vintage. Let's stand together. I'm pleading with this congregation on behalf of a 9-year-old that's named after my daddy, on behalf of a 16-year-old young lady who's still a virgin, and a 14-year-old young lady. I don't want them to have to look at a scrapbook to understand what daddy's granddaddy used to believe. I don't want her to have to sit down at my feet at night and say, "Daddy, tell me about the times that the Holy Ghost used to just flow in the services." I don't ever want them to look at our past with scorn and ridicule. The proprietor takes the bottle and he puts it on the shelf. And he puts a label on it. $550. Just down the row, the old wino staggers in. He don't have $500. But he's begged 50 cents. On his way to the wine store. And he throws that 50 cents on that counter and pulls that cheap wine off that shelf and spends the night. And so it is with so many in Christianity today who exist on cheap wine. But if your preacher has called you out, if he has set a standard, if your pastor has challenged you to separate from the world, to pray more, to fast, if he's challenged you to live for God as you've never lived for him before, understand, ladies and gentlemen, you can do that if you've got vintage varietal. You can do it if you've got a priceless product. I'm not offering you denominalism today. I'm not talking about us being caught up in United Pentecostal Church doctrines. I'm talking about Jesus. Never a man spake like this man. One old Christian pioneer, as he was burning at the stake, rather than give up his faith, they asked him if he had anything to say, and he said, I'm sorry that I only have but one life to burn for Jesus. If I had another one, I'd burn it too. How many of you right now are thankful that you are an apostolic? And you're going to be an apostolic until Jesus comes. Ha! Come on, this altar's open. If you need the Holy Ghost, I want you to come. If you want to reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to come. Let's fill the front of this place up with a brand new sense of appreciation for the fact that God has allowed us to participate. Take somebody by the hand and come down here and lift your hands to the Lord and say, God, you're everything to me.
This is my story.
You know somebody that needs the Holy Ghost that you're standing around, I want you to ask them to come with you right now.
This is my story.
Bring them. Bring them.
Praising my Savior.
Hiela boko shandala matata.